We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. I wanted to say a little bit about why we're out here. I told Brother Allen we came out here for what's called a Capital Connection. Some of y'all have heard of that. Maybe it's a bunch of pastors from across the country, particularly trying to get in to see these congressmen and senators. When you think about them, I know that oftentimes we think about these folks as being the enemy. They are the principalities and power sometimes. Yeah. And if you just sit down and talk with them, you realize they're just a person. Right. And they are in a position. And about 4 years ago, Brother Chuck Harding, he's an evangelist, he got an office right across the street, literally, from the Capitol. And he said it had been 40 years since any independent Baptist preachers had been on the Hill. Now, if you take away what preserves and helps, you know what you get? 40 years worth of mess. And I'm not saying, I think politics is a waste of time. But those guys need to get saved too. And those guys, if you get somebody in there, sometimes you find out they got problems and they got kids and they've got all kinds of stuff going on, and the idea is to get in there and pray for them and say, hey, we care about you. Amen. Not to go lobby about nothing, not to go in there and try to politic them and argue with them, none of that. But and then the Brother Chuck Harding follows up through the year. I'd ask you, I know we're just praying about a lot of things, but this thing is a big battle. All the congressmen and senators from Oklahoma have been out in Oklahoma taking care of people that have burned up land. And so it's going to be difficult to get in to see any of them, but their staff, and that's another whole thing. You get 10 or 15 staff members in every office and walk in there and hand out gospel tracts. And there's a lot of opportunity there. You'd be amazed just how easy it is to go in there, go through security. You've got pretty much the room of the building. And just pray the Lord will please bless that thing. It's supposed to be 5 or 8 inches of snow or something like that. Anyway, the sky is going to fall. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Appreciate you letting me be here tonight. It is a huge honor to me to be here with you, and I mean that. I love this church. I've been here in the past in circumstances. If you look up Baptist Gone Wild on the internet, I can say I was there. I was there when Roe jumped in the baptistry. I was there when such and such, I can't remember who it was, ran into the wall over here. There used to be a spot over here somewhere. I don't know who it was or where it happened. Yeah, so it was, Brother Driscoll, that's right. And I've seen some great things happen at this church right here. I've seen, I think it was, who was it, threw the offering plate down the highway, down the road? Peyton, that was it. Down from the back to the front, threw the offering plate down the center aisle. He got in trouble for that. Oh, sorry. Is he still here in trouble now again? But I will say this. Your pastor has been a great blessing to me and his family. And I've been now pastoring for 11 years out in Enid, Oklahoma. And it is a dry area, spiritually speaking. As far as I know, I'm the only PBI guy out there. But more than that, not very many Bible believers out there. And the Midwest is in a great spiritual famine. And I wish you'd just say thank God for your pastor tonight. Amen. Because he's been a help to me. He's been faithful. Amen. He taught me to love people even when I don't love them. He taught me to be busy serving the Lord. He taught me a lot of things. And I appreciate him very much. He's a real blessing to me. I've just been listening to a blowout preaching, and he's one of them on there, amen? So appreciate Brother Allen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says in verse 13 and 14, familiar verse, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I wish you'd take your Bible and turn to Psalms chapter 34 with me as well to look at one verse over there. I preached this message at my church last week, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Psalm 34, familiar verses tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Lord, I'm asking you again tonight to please bless me as I preach, Lord. I am nothing, Lord. I want to help and preach. Glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Help people here, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of thee and love you more, Lord. That's what I want. God, stir their hearts tonight the way only the Holy Spirit can, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, or Job, excuse me, in Job chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? No. There ain't no taste in the white of an egg. I can taste it right now. Today, Brother Allen took us to this barbecue place. Pretty good barbecue, I got to admit. It was pretty good barbecue, you know. I like barbecue. I liked, worked for a fellow back in Texas years ago when I was just first married. He won $10,000 for his sauce alone. So I got around some pretty good barbecue years ago. But I like good food. You can't tell that about me. But I do. You say, well, you're just fat. That's your problem. Well, okay, you're ugly. And I can go on a diet. Amen? But I want to tell you something. I like good food. You say, well, I just can't believe how. I understand. Look, if the only thing you find wrong with me is that you are fat, okay, fine. Help yourself, all right? But the Bible says all the fat's the Lord's.
Yeah.
That means there's more me that belongs to him than you skinny people. Amen? I'm trying to help you. They say more of America is overweight than is skinny, so I figure I've got a good chance of getting friends tonight. Amen? I like chicken fried steak. That's one of my favorite meals. Now, I don't know how y'all do things up here. Brother Allen's taking me to some of the restaurants around here, and I got to say I enjoy these little diners and stuff around here. But I like old-fashioned chicken fried steak. You see, what are you talking about? I'm talking about round steak that's been tenderized, that somebody homemade takes some flour and some eggs and beats them up and puts some milk over here and takes and seasons that flour with good old fat. I'm talking about not gluten-free and not almond milk. How do you milk an almond anyways? And they take that steak and they dip it in that milk and in that egg and they put it over in the flour and they roll it around. They do it a couple of times like that and they get you a cast iron skillet and they put it up there and put about an inch of oil in it, vegetable oil. And you check that thing, you throw a little plop of water in that, and when it pops, you know, pretty good, you know it's getting pretty hot, and you lay that thing down in that. You do that about 5 or 6 times for however many people you're going to show up there, and you flip that thing in a nice golden brown, you pull that out there, and you get some mashed potatoes. Now, you know what mashed potatoes are? They're not in a box. Okay? You peel this brown thing that comes out of the ground and you cut it up and you wash it off and you boil it, you know, and you get it nice and tender, drain all the water off of it. I'm trying to help maybe some of you single guys maybe learn how to cook a little bit. And anyway, and so you put some butter on it, you know, about a half a stick, and you put salt and pepper and you know just some milk to kind of help it cream up, and you beat them with either a mixer or maybe you do it by hand. My grandma did it by hand. And whenever you're all done, you have the grease is all soaked up into the chicken fried steak except for just a little bit, and there's some fried particles in the bottom of that cast iron pan. And what you do is you take you a little more flour and you throw it in there and just kind of get you a little bit of a, some of y'all know what a roux is around here, right? A gravy roux, though. And you add a little bit of milk and a little more milk until you get this nice slurry going, you know, and that becomes your gravy. And you got them little crunchy things in there. Man, I'm telling you what, that is good stuff, man. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Amen. We're right with God. Amen. You got an appetite for it. Amen. Having an appetite for certain foods is related to the taste you have for them. I'll tell you this. I like broccoli. I like broccoli. We went to a store today, to Walmart, and there was a lady there buying Brussels sprouts. I told her, I said, it is nice to see somebody else buys Brussels sprouts on purpose to eat. I said, either that or you're torturing children. Which one is it? And she liked them. I said, it's great. I tell you what I hate is liver. Liver's of the devil. But I tell you, I do not have an appetite for liver at all. I tell you this, I have an appetite for Mexican food. All right, where I come from, every 6 months, a new Mexican food place is opening up. And another one's closing down, and it's a good thing it is, okay? And we got probably 6 or 7 of them. Chinese food. I mean, yeah, I go down through about a week, you say, I got to have some Chinese food. I just start talking like this, and I have to have some Chinese food. I don't know why. Every once in a while, you just say, man, I want some pizza. I feel like some pizza. I don't, you know, there's some things you got an appetite for. Chocolate. I knew that one was there. Amen. And vanilla. There's some people like cake and some people that like pie and some people that like different types of ice cream. And they like, some people say, I like a banana split. I mean a banana split, that's a split banana with 4 scoops of ice cream on it, you know, a different kind. I mean, that's the good stuff. And sometime around Thanksgiving, everyone, amen, brother. Yeah. Y'all livening up, amen. I can feel the spirit or smell him, amen. Around Thanksgiving, somebody says, I want pumpkin pie. Right? You got things. And listen, there's appetites you crave, and there's other things like sports. Some of you here like basketball, don't you? Fixing to be the March Madness time. We're going to have all this stuff going on. And there's some people who want to go to a party all the time. They're looking for a party to go to all the time. And some people like to be around other people. And some people crave animals, being in the woods, being away from everything and everybody. Amen. I crave that and don't seem to ever find it. Amen. And money. People crave money and they work like a dog. Up in this part of the country, I know there's people that are workaholics. They'll work for hours and hours and hours. Family will go to a pot and things will fall apart and they'll be working and working. And listen, I know you got to make a living, but there's some people that love to work. We were just talking about it a minute ago. Sin causes cravings. You get drugs. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I do not know what it's like to crave another hit of crack. Yeah. You say, well, you think, no, I'm nobody. I'm scared to death of it. Amen. I'm glad I do not know what it's like to have alcohol to wake up in the morning. Yeah. But there are people that crave that. There's probably people sitting right here. You know exactly what I'm talking about. There are fornicators and adulterers who are always in some perverted mode. There's some people that have to be approved all the time, and all they want everybody to like them, and that is just this craving they have. There's some people, they call them kleptomaniacs. Mm-hmm. That somebody's got to steal it if it's there. They crave it. They've given people all these fancy names nowadays. You know, somebody's not angry, they're just touchy. Not proud, they're just self-confident. A whoremonger, an adulterer is just a playboy or a lady of the night. You know what it is? It's just sin is all it is, and it creates a craving. And you get people that say, well, she's not stubborn, she's just strong-willed. He's not lazy, he's just keeping to himself. And what culture has done is made sin out to be refined and okay and even desirable, yet all it really does is make a more sophisticated way to display corruption. You go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and it says, the fearful and the whoremongers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God does not sugarcoat what sin is. The end of sin is a place called the lake of fire, and it doesn't matter how much you crave it, it'll still kill you. You say, what's God's plan? What was God's plan when he looked down on this earth after Adam and Eve sinned and after everything's gone corrupted and everything's fallen apart? And he said the imagination of man was only evil continually. What's God's plan? Put Christian believers with his qualities right in the middle of a dark and corrupt world and have them influence the world for God's glory about the truth of Jesus Christ. There in Psalms 34, verse 8, I've got 3 parts to this message. I don't mean like their whole messages, okay? But I got 3 parts to this, and I want you to get something here tonight. It means something to me. Number one, and that is the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, God's good. Amen. I mean, there's a difference between liver and chicken fried steak, and chicken fried steak is good and liver is bad. God is good. Amen. Amen. Amen? You say, why? God is good because, I mean, he's merciful. Amen. I mean, he does not give me what I deserve tonight. The Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. He's long-suffering to usward, amen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, if you saw that quality of mercy in somebody, you know what you'd say about them? They're a good person. You know why? Because that's good. God is good. He saves people. If you're saved here tonight, amen. If you're saved, say amen. Ain't God good to save you? If God revealed tonight everything about me and my heart and what he saved me from, you wouldn't listen to me preach. You say, well, you were raised in a Christian home. Yeah, that don't matter. My soul, my sin is just as dirty as anybody else's. The Bible says there that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. All. What does that mean? That means every one of them. Every thought, every action, every word, every place you ever been, every person you've been with, everything that displeased God, he cleansed every one of them. There ain't a sin you can do that. Listen, under the law of the Old Testament, there were sins that couldn't be forgiven with the sacrifices of the animals, but under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's all clean. Amen. You're sitting here tonight and you're saved is because past, present, and future, he keeps you and saved you from what you could be. You know what that is? That's a good God. The Lord blesses his children. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Listen to me. There's a lot of people out there tonight who are searching for something good. They're looking for something that tastes good and something that feels good and something to help them get through and something that'll satisfy them. Listen, I'll tell you tonight, God is that thing. Jesus Christ is that thing. The Lord takes a man or a woman and saves them and changes you and makes you different than what you used to be. He takes your character and your personality and you yield to God's Spirit and you're taught in the Word of God and he makes you something you could never make yourself. Man couldn't make you. Nobody else could make you. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what I'm talking about. Over in Galatians 5:22, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. And I'll tell you something, folks. You can't buy those things. You can't go to Walmart and find love. You can't go somewhere and find joy or peace. You can't order it from Amazon. Amen. You ain't going to get that. You know where it comes from? It comes from a good God. He's the source. Listen to me. Some of you sitting here, you know what I mean. I'm thinking about my dad. I was preaching this message, talking about my dad, and he grew up in a terrible circumstance, and he got saved at an early age in a Methodist church out in Oklahoma. And God took him and showed him how to live like a Christian. Amen. And brought him to my mom. And if you'd have known, my grandma's in heaven. She knows better now. But if you looked at my grandmother and you looked at my mom, you'd say, how did that sweet lady come from that terrible old lady? You say, you shouldn't speak bad about your grandma. But the truth of the matter is, she was rotten. You know what made my mom and dad such a wonderful Christian home? It was God. Amen. I never worried about mom and dad getting a divorce. I know some of you have been through that stuff. I never had to worry about that. But listen, it isn't because, well, they made the right decisions or they used this philosophy or that. It's because God did it. Amen. God's word did it. Amen. He gets all the glory, a blessing of a good family and good friends. That can't be bought, you hear me? You teenagers in here who are looking for happiness and joy and you're looking for good friends, let me tell you, you can't find them but in Jesus Christ. Amen. The blessing of God's provision. I mean, some of you know what I'm talking about. You cannot outgive the Lord. You put money in the offering plate and you know you're not going to be able to make your finances, but you made a commitment to give to God and the next thing you know, everything's okay. God knows what he's doing.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
You can't outgive him. If you'll just be honest and think about the blessings of your life, you can count your many blessings. Amen? You know what you find? God's a good God.
Amen.
Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You say, why can't people figure out that he's good? They ain't never tasted him. You have to taste him. You ever seen a little kid? You're trying to get him to taste something, to eat it, you know? I mean, I remember my little girl, Bethany. She's a little girl. She's back home. When she was born, my wife was, you know, they're in recovery, and they say, you want to feed her? She needs to be fed. And I said, okay. So I sat there in that little rocking chair, and they gave me the baby, that little precious little face, you know, that sweet little baby. And then they hand me this little bottle of formula, and I put it up there to her mouth. I put it on, and I said, come on, take it a little bit, take it. She looked at me with her eyes closed and went. And there started an entire personality. She didn't realize, man, you got to eat this. I said, finally, she got it, amen. You got to do that with people.
Yeah.
They have to see that something is good. I'll tell you this, for you to taste him, you got to get saved.
Amen.
You ain't going to find out how great God is until you go from him being your judge to being your savior. And once you do, what a blessing it is. And you get saved and you say, well, you know what? I don't really understand all this. And I don't know if I can go to church all the time. Somebody says, read your Bible.
Yeah.
And you read your Bible and say, oh, I don't understand. I mean, I don't know what to do. This thou shalt not and this and that. And get over into Numbers and it's he offered this many rams and that many. And say, look, just read John. Just go to John and read John. And you get in there and you start reading about Jesus and how he loved people and healed people.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
You start reading about how good God is. And the Lord starts working in your life. And he says, now I want you to go to church. And you start going to church and you come into a service like tonight. And somebody starts singing, and boy, something inside you tugs and on your heart. And when it tugs on your heart, water comes out your eyes.
Amen.
God begins to work, and you begin to change. And now your vocabulary is different, and your family's different. And now you want to read the Bible with them, and you want to come to the revivals. And you, every once in a while, you get a holy grin on your face. And God changes your life according to his word. You have to taste him, though. I mean, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're good. What a blessing it is to think of God and his mercy on you as a sinner and that he would consider you as his child.
Amen.
The Bible said in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You realize tonight that you're a child of God if you're saved?
Amen.
You can't become a child of God because you sign up for some government program. You can't send in your card, amen? Only God makes you a child of God.
Amen.
Only he can have that happen. What a blessing to think that Jesus would love you and be willing to die for you, that God would commend his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a blessing to know the Holy Spirit tug on your heart. Every once in a while, when somebody's singing and a feeling, every once in a while he gives you. You come to a service like this, and like I said, I've been in this place before, and the Holy Spirit's moved across here, and people have walked these aisles and gotten saved, or prodigal sons have walked these aisles and gotten right with God.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Some of y'all have seen what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know why that happens? When we're done, you know what we say? Boy, that was good.
Yeah.
You know why? Because God is good.
Yeah.
Old Earl Hughes stood right here.
Yeah.
And sang, when this world begins to rock. Amen.
Yeah.
I love that CD. I got that CD somewhere. It ain't got no cuts in it or nothing. You can just hear everything, man.
Yeah. Amen.
I talked to him about that about 2 or 3 years later. I said, you remember when we was at Brother Ryman's church at Faith Baptist and you got to singing that thing and about we'll be back at old Roe Ran Up Burn? He said, yeah, we got a little taste of heaven that night. That's what he told me.
Yeah.
You know what it was? It was good.
Amen.
Those that have the taste for God and his word are the ones that make the world a better place, folks. Those that know Jesus as their Savior, that are trying to live right and live for God, that the values of God in their families and their daily life in a lost world, listen, it's them who are making America great again. People who pursue God and his way of life and the Christian life find out God's good. They find out the qualities of God that everybody's looking for.
Amen.
I tell you, you guys have had your share of grief over the years. I call Brother Allen or talk to Miss Linda, and there's always seems to be somebody's funeral that's just been had. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some people sitting right here that probably the reason you're here is because one day you walked in and you saw a crowd of people who were weeping and who were crying and who were brokenhearted, but they knew something.
Yeah.
They knew God was good.
Amen.
In their tears and over their grief and over wayward children, and over broken marriages and the need for wisdom to make sound decisions in the pursuit of happiness, they found that the qualities of God were what everybody's looking for. I was a hospice chaplain for 6 years. You know what I found? I found out when you're standing by the bedside of somebody that's dying, you know what they want? They want somebody to be able to say, hey, listen, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And for them to say, yes, sir, I do. They listen, they're not looking for the latest crave in entertainment tonight, man. They're not looking for the newest of scientific discovery or who won the Super Bowl. They could care less. You know what they want? They want God's what they want. They want a God who will help them. They're like Esau, like Isaac, where he said, I have a craven for your venison, Esau. And they're like that. They say, I got a craving for God. I know this is the Sunday night crowd. I know you got a craving for the Lord. You wouldn't be here tonight. God is good. Oh, taste and see. I'll tell you what you find out. And some of you, maybe you're not here yet, but one of these days, you're going to go through some troubles and trials. And I'll tell you, he does come through. His joy is better than the world's happiness. Hang in there. Hang in there. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Listen, open your mouth wide and he'll fill it. Just taste a little bit. Just take a little bit more. You say it's bitter. It's hard. I understand. But before long, you'll start liking it. You'll find out it's better than the world's junk that they've got. Hang in there. And that was part one. We're going to part two. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We went there a while ago. Christians have been compared to salt and light in the Bible. The Bible, we read it a while ago there first in Job, said that is there any taste in the white of an egg? And he's talking about that the purpose of salt, the reason there was salt, is that which is unsavory can be eaten with salt and make it taste better. Salt makes food taste better. It preserves. I don't know if you know this or not, one of the bloodiest battles that was fought ever in the Civil War was over Saltville, Virginia, because they were concerned about who was going to get that salt. Salt makes food taste better. It preserves. Salt's one of the common everyday items that we use throughout our day, and we grab a salt shaker, or we eat this or that, and salt has been preserved and used for years and years. There's something called your tax dollars at work, the Salt Institute. Really? I mean, somebody like, how many times does a bullfrog jump during the day? You know, somebody studying this.
Yeah.
They spent over $1 billion on the salt in the United States alone. It was worth 20. They said people in the United States alone in 2002 were using 24.5 million tons of salt. And that was down from the year before. I can't believe I can even find that statistic. You know what Christianity does? It improves society. You know what salt does? It preserves things. You know what has kept America from totally falling apart? It's been Christian people. I mean, what happened when Christians got backslidden and grew quiet in the past years is that we lost this great nation's salt for a while. We began to hear people talk about communism and socialism and that was okay and that we want communism in our land. I saw somebody holding a sign like that the other day. I want communism. You know what? You're a fool. You have no idea what you're talking about. There's a young American lawyer that boasted that he was going out west to find some place where there were no churches, no Sunday schools, no Bibles, And before the year was over, he wrote to a classmate, a young minister, begging him to come out where he was and start a Sunday school and preach and be sure to bring plenty of Bibles. And he closed his letter saying this, "I have become convinced that a place without Christians and Sundays and churches and Bibles is too much like hell for any living man to stay in." You know what salt does? It preserves. Light dispels darkness. You can see in the light. Amen. The Bible says we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And a society that has the Christian influence to shape it has always, always been a better place to live than one that is not. You say, what's happened? I'll tell you what. We've gotten away from this book in this country to the place where young men and young ladies are saying to themselves, I'm not sure I know what gender I am. Yeah. How did we get to that place? Because we got away from the ability to make common sense decisions. Yeah. That comes from reading the Bible. Yeah. The Bible gives you wisdom, gives you light, characteristics of qualities of those of a Christian, the qualities of a Christian, the ones that come because a man or a woman looks into God's word and hears the preaching and makes a decision to be a Christian and live like a Christian. Those qualities make a lost world thirsty for what you have. A Christian, the characteristic of a Christian is what makes them Christ-like, saltiness. What makes someone want to be like you and be around you and appreciate you? What makes a Christian salty? What is that? I'm not just talking about one flavor. I'll tell you something, folks. God's got a whole lot of flavors in his grace. Now, I'm not just talking about one character trait. You say, well, I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean to just do one thing. That means that God is doing something in your life every single day. All the time. I'm not talking about an old salt either. My dad was in the Navy, and that's what they talk about, those guys that were in the Navy. He's just an old salt. Amen. I'm not talking about somebody that's blunt or tactless. Amen. I'm not talking about that. But there are some people that have a good disposition and a good attitude, and some people have good qualities, and you look at them and you just say, man, they're a really good person. I like them. I mean, it's the qualities that they exhibit, the values of a good family. They have a calm disposition. They don't, you know, nothing gets them too excited. They're just able to function. They have a good attitude. They're honest. They tell the truth, and they do it in a way that helps people. They have that fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says about Daniel that he had an excellent spirit. Amen? He had a good attitude. Barnabas in the Bible, you go in the book of Acts and you read about Barnabas, and he took Saul under his wing and took care of him. Barnabas was a man in the Bible that I like his qualities. He was concerned, and I figure right now, if I was to say to you, who's your favorite Bible character, most of you would say you have somebody on your mind. But the qualities of the Christian, those qualities, that salt, come from the Lord through his word. You realize tonight, if you know how to love genuinely, that comes from a source. Amen. I was driving through Virginia and West Virginia, different places, and on the side of a piece of the road, on the sides of those roads, where that's a solid piece of rock, there would be a stream flowing out the side, squirting out between those rocks. You know what? That water came from somewhere. It was just manifested to where I could see it. You know what I know about some of you sitting here tonight? You got around God somewhere. And that love of who he is come down through the courses of heaven and down through those culverts of world and into your heart. And every once in a while, it just squirts out of you and you manifest who he is. It's your hands, it's your feet, it's your joy, it's the fruit of the Spirit, those attributes, those qualities of a Christian that make a lost world. They say, man, I wish I had that joy. They're going through such a hard time and they're still smiling. They're still got a good attitude. They're still showing up for work. They're still faithful to their husband, to their wife. They still are doing the things they've always done, and I know they're going through some real problems.
Amen. That's right.
The Bible says, for you to desire the sincere miracle of the word the book of James, though that and I'll tell you this, obeying God's word, you know what you find? you taste and see.
Yeah.
This is, they're coming together now, aren't they? You start seeing the Word of God open up and it begins to affect your life, and before long, that thing you were tasting begins to come through you. And it begins to, people get to see you and they get to see how good God is through you. Listen, there's nothing better than that. I'm glad I'm saved, but listen, I don't want to go to heaven and have nothing to show for what I did for Jesus down here. You start reading His Word. You start obeying His Word. You get a taste for His Word. You start saying, man, I can't. I love teaching. Sunday night, the pastor's teaching on Revelation, and I'm going to break my neck to get there. Because you start saying, I love the Word of God. David said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You start getting a taste for fellowship to be around weird people. I remember, I don't know if he's here tonight, but brother, I know Brother Maurice, who was missionary to Haiti. He's still down there? And there's a brother here that was an Iranian fellow. Is he here somewhere? Okay. They stood right here and sang, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You remember that? I got that on that CD. I got that same one where Brother Earl's preaching there up here singing. There have been names that I have loved to hear. Woo! Glory, man. I got a Haitian guy, an Iranian guy. And what are they saying? The greatest thing they've ever heard is a name named Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I'm like, wow, man. You know what happened? Somebody got a taste for the Lord Jesus Christ. A taste for the Lord. Listen, He's better than Baskin Robbins. Amen.
Amen.
Got more than, I think they say they used to brag about having 31 or 41 or 51 flavors or whatever it was. I like to get the Word of God and scripture verses and the music and the preaching and the blessings of the day. I'll tell you what God uses. Sometimes the grace you need is somebody knocking on your door and say, hey, I just want you to know I bought you some groceries. Sometimes the grace you need, you open up a Bible and there's a verse. You read half of a psalm, bam, there's a verse. You know what it is? That's God plopping a great big blob of grace on the ground. And you're saying, boy, that tastes good, Lord. I sure needed that. Maybe it's because you put in a tape or some preaching, or you come to church, or maybe your wife or your husband or somebody calls you and tells you about such and such or a situation, and God just gives you some grace. Maybe it's because your boss or somebody tells you about how good a job you did or encouraged you, but God gives you some grace. That's how good He is. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. He doeth all things well. Now this is part three. You ready? Christians compared to salt and light in the Bible, but a Christian can lose that influence. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you have all of the glory of heaven living inside of you. And you have the ability to be the hands and the feet and the mouth, and the qualities of your Savior are in you. But you can lose your saltiness. You can lose that savor and become a good-for-nothing Christian. When the lamp or the light has no light, it's good for nothing. He said it this morning in Sunday school talking about it. The Bible says non-salty salt has no use except for one thing. You throw it on the ground for somebody else to get traction on. I hear it here as a greater example than just about anywhere I know. When the preacher gets up and he talks about such and such from 15 or 20 years ago who used to be here and they got out, they lost their savor. You know what that's for? So you have something to walk on and say, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
It's a terrible thing. A good, bad example might help somebody else not to fall or fail. A dead flashlight, an unlit candle, a switch not flipped to allow the electricity to flow in the light makes a light that is of no use. A Christian with no qualities of God in their life is, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, good for nothing. To the world, what good is a Christian without the love of God in them? To the world, what good is a Christian? Listen, we don't want you to call yourself a Christian if you're not going to care about letting God work in you.
Amen.
It soils his name.
Amen.
For God's service, a Christian who won't live for God is good for nothing.
Amen.
For serving the Lord, for accomplishing God's will. And it's exactly where the devil would like to get you tonight. There's some people who have sat in a church and seen God move, and God's worked in your life, and you've seen God, and it's been real to you at one time. But you got comfortable and get out of the will of God. You get somebody mad at somebody else. Somebody over here on this side will walk across the room on somebody on this side and shake their hand because they got proud. And they begin to justify their position and their pride. And the Lord devil comes along and begins to steal everything from you and get no taste for God and you get no thirst for God. And you sit in this pew and you hear preaching like what comes out of this pulpit on a weekly basis.
Yeah.
And you just go, man, I wish we heard him get out of here. I'm going to play basketball. You lose your savor. To God, I tell you this, I don't want to be in that place. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 6 there with me. It's kind of a comparison passage. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. You read over here the same group of verses, kind of what we read there in Matthew chapter 5. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, the Bible says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. There's a lot of people that are sitting in churches tonight, and I mean Bible-believing churches, who they've heard it for a long time. And listen to me. You're comfortable, and you got it good, and you get good preaching, but something's coming someday,
Amen.
And you need to have a savor for the Savior.
Yep.
Over in Psalms chapter 42, the Bible says in verse 2, David talking, he said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalms chapter 63, in verse 1, he said, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Where people lose their savor is not doing what they hear from the word of God. Not being doers of the word, and they forget what they hear. And listen, if you lose your taste for God, you become good for nothing. You become just like anybody else. There are people all over this town who went to church this morning, but they don't have what you got.
Amen.
There are people all over this place that think that I want my kids to grow up and be a good doctor, and I want them to be a good sports player. I want them to, they're just like you are. And without that savor for Jesus Christ, you become just like everybody else. You become unlike Jesus and just like the world. Jesus in you makes you different than everybody else. If you lose your taste for God, your tastes are the world's tastes. You become just like everybody else's in the world and their tastes. The girls like the boys. The boys like the girls. Everybody wants to go to college. Everybody wants to go this and do that. I'll tell you, who doesn't want all that? Everybody becomes just the same. And the reason this happens is because a Christian loses his savor. You say, what am I talking about? I'm talking about you losing your savor for him.
Yeah.
We're singing a song tonight. It is well with my soul. You know what we're singing about? The one who made it well.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He's the one we're talking about. The reason you develop a taste for God is because you try him. The reason you lose that appetite for God is because you replace him with another taste. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's sports. Listen, I tell you, I love sports. I like football. I like this stuff. I enjoy that. But listen, it cannot be that it gets more of a taste in your mouth than Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the lake. Maybe it's recreation. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's work. And you can easily lose your savor and your appetite for God when you don't come to church, when the TV becomes your diet, when the flesh and the world and spiritual uncleanness becomes what you take in. And it's no wonder people lose their taste for God and for this world and for Jesus. And you do that and you become good for nothing. People become successful, but not for God. People become successful, but not for their family's sake, for the glory of God. Not good for being a good mom, not being good for being a good dad, not good for being a good husband or wife, not being good to serve the Lord as a teacher, as a preacher, as a missionary. You say, what are you preaching like this for, Pastor? I'll tell you this. In the last 11 years, the scourge I've seen that has hit my church and other Bible-believing churches is spiritual indifference.
Right, yeah.
People that just want to sit back and they're comfortable, but they don't want to go out. They don't want to do nothing for God. They lost the drive. They lost the savor for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Yes, listen, it's easy to shout when there's 500 people around or 1,000 people in the gym and people are talking about how great God is. But what about when you're sick or the kids are sick and there's no money there? Do you have a savor for Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
What happened? You got a taste for hog slop like the old prodigal did. Peter lost his savor for the Savior. Look over in Matthew chapter 16 with me. I'll show you, this one scares me to death. Here's old Peter standing next to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, he said, I heard what you said, Lord. I heard you said that you're going to go to the cross, Lord. And you said you're going to let them take you and you're going to let them nail you to a cross and you're going to die. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord rebukes him after he says, you ain't going to do that. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In verse 23, look what the Lord says. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Listen to Brother Chandler preach on that blowout CD. He's talking about how to know when a Christian's dying. And one of the things he said is they don't get up much. They don't get around much. He said one of the things that happens to them is they start getting no desire for food.
That's right.
Listen to me. You young people sitting here, when's the last time you read your Bible? You teenage girls, you teenage boys, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you said, man, I need to be in that altar. I need to be at that altar right now. When's the last time that happened? You know what happens? You go to camp, you get a taste. Yeah. Preacher's up there saying, hey, open your mouth. Come on, follow the airplane. Yeah, yeah. And some of you go, and you start saying, man, that's pretty good. You come back and somebody calls you up and says, hey, remember we used to go to party about last week. We got a party to go to. And you say, man, I remember how that tastes. And before long, they cleanse your palate of that taste for the Lord. And you're back out there. Youth camp comes around. Youth rally comes around. Brother Mark, God forbid, Mark McGahee comes around. All of a sudden, you got to act like you've been eating good. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. But you don't have much desire for food. You stop responding. Brother Chandler said when people start dying spiritually, they quit responding. There's no joy of the Lord. They quit coming to the altar. They quit feeling anything.
Right, yeah.
And the truth is, when you quit reading your Bible and you quit praying, you quit fearing God, you lose your savor for Him.
Right. Yeah.
Listen, I love having a shouting time, and I love having a good time, but it ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's about us having a love for Him. The death of Christ and His love for you when you lose your savor, it doesn't bring you out of that selfish way like it used to. You find yourself living a life and being just like everybody else, and you become a good for nothing Christian, and you You know what we do? 10 years from now, brother such and such, sister such and such used to sit here and they used to shout and praise the Lord and wave their hanky and they ran the aisles and they did this and they did that and now they're in a mess. And we use you as traction to maybe help somebody else say, I don't want to fall that far. I don't want to go that way. Oh, God, help me. And they get their Savior back. What a terrible place to be in. In the book of Numbers, Israel loses 40 years because they saw giants. They saw giants and they believed that the battle was going to be lost and they lost their faith in God. And because they lost their faith in God, they lost their desire to go in and take the land. They lost their savor and they lost the blessing. They became good for nothing. Listen, if you lose your taste for Jesus and serving the Lord, it may cost you 40 years of wandering, forgetting the goodness in God and in salvation. You get apathetic, you get cold, you have no drive. And that promised land he wanted to take you into, that joy of a happy family, the joy of knowing him, the joy of peace and trial, you don't have it. And God doesn't get to use you like he wanted to. Listen to me. As I get ready to close this message, the gist of this message is this, to encourage you, the listener, to fall back in love with the Savior, Jesus Christ, to love him more. To love him better. Losing the savor, the taste for God, for his word and for Jesus makes you or I good for nothing. Have you lost your savor for the Savior tonight? Do you savor the things of this world that don't last more than you savor serving the Lord? More than doing something for Jesus? When was the last time you savored the cross of Christ? We sang it tonight, talked about all of my sin, oh, the bliss of his glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. His hands were nailed there. His feet were nailed there. He was spit on, had a crown of thorns slapped down on his head. Beaten, scourged, the Bible says. When was the last time you thought about Jesus dying and it meant something to you? When was the last time you were determined to serve the Lord or pray for someone till they got saved? You said, the pastor said it a while ago, I'm going to get down. I don't spend much time in prayer. I'm going to pray this thing. I'm going to beg God to do something about this till something happens. When was the last time you were determined to beat a sin in your life? And if you find yourself where you have lost your appetite for God and Bible and prayer, can I encourage you tonight? Stir up your own heart. Stir up your own heart for the Lord. Get back your savor for him. Listen, what a blessing to come to church. What a blessing for people to come to the altar. Where's your savor tonight? Where you're thirsty for God. And people get thirsty for him because they're thirsty the way you have that salt in you. Get back in the book. Desire it. Get back in church reading the book. Put on some preaching during the week. Get some youth choir music. Start praying and talking to God and get you some old Christian hymns of people singing that had a savor for God again. I remember old Danny and Dee Dee Hall getting up here like he was talking about. I remember them singing about the old man is dead. And I went back and, listen, I'll tell you, I'm preaching tonight to you kids that are in here, been raised in Christian homes, and you've heard it all your life, and you've heard all this stuff, and you know what I'm saying to you, and you've lost your savor. It's become natural to you and comfortable to you, and you come to church, and every week you've done it since you were two. But you don't have a love for Jesus anymore. You're just here. You get polished. You get worried about everything being so that it doesn't embarrass you. And you quit stirring your heart for people that are lost and people going soul winning. You quit the bus route and and you start serving others instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start doing what you want to do, and you quit serving the Lord. When's the last time you said, Lord, I'm going to show up and clean the church because I love you. Lord, I'm going to put some money in the offering plate because I love you. Lord, I'm going to sing to the best of my ability as loud as I can on the congregational because I love you. When was the last time you spent some time over a short prayer list? When was the last time you thought about Jesus Christ? I'll close with this. There was a man, he said, liver is one of my least favorite foods. He said, my problem is with the taste. He said, I guess I could have a tongue transplant. And maybe then I'd like it. And you know what the truth is when you get saved, you have a heart transplant. Yeah. And God puts in you a desire to like things you would have never liked before. Standing in an old bar somewhere with a beer in your hand, you'd have never thought sitting in a church somewhere you'd appreciate somebody singing It Is Well With My Soul. How in the world? I mean, people thought you would think you're crazy. You thought people that do what you do right now are nuts. Somebody walk up to somebody and hand them a gospel tract, you're crazy. But when you get saved, he transplants something inside of you. The reason some find they lose their Savior for the Savior is not because that desire is not there, but because the desire for the things of the world is what you have been feeding on lately. So change what you have a taste for. I'd like for you to stand, if you would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, and remember this. The Lord is good. Do you like preaching? You like God's music? You like coming to church? You like serving the Lord? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? If you lose your Savior, you begin to quit loving him like you used to. The Lord said over in the book of Revelation, you left your first love. That's what he describes it as. It affects you. It affects those around you. That old salt, it'll preserve you. Oh, taste and see tonight. Oh, taste. Remember that the Lord is good. Don't lose your savor for the Savior. Father, I pray you please bless this message tonight. Thank you for these that have already come to an altar tonight. Truth is, Lord, is there's some of us, we come back to a place like this because it's so sweet, Lord. It's an oasis. It's a great place to get a drink again, Lord. And I don't want to see this place lose its savor, Lord, because, Lord, we need it. So many places are drying up, Lord, and I don't want to see another one. Thank you that I still see it here. Thank you, Lord, that still people still love you, that people are still, Lord, willing to shout and praise you and sing and love old preaching, Lord. Please help them, Lord. Bless them. Thank you for this church tonight and their pastor, Lord. Pray you keep them safe. I pray you encourage them. Give them fruit from all this stuff they're doing, I pray. And Lord, I pray we'd love you better than we've ever loved you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.